scriptures to us tonight, and that you would teach us by it about our own lives as well as what you're working in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I got off on a tangent last week, which so we didn't get finished with this, but I want to talk to you about the sevens and what was happening at Jericho. And I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 1 to 16 and verse 20, and we're going to look at that part first. Now Jericho was shut up from within and from without because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And we talked about that in terms of how people are. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho with its king and mighty men of valor, which was the paradox we talked about. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Now, just the part that where the Lord talked to him is connected to chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, where he is out in front of Jericho, and he meets the Lord himself. And that's what the revelation that was given to him was there. So when he came back, he told the at verse 8, and as Joshua had commanded, the people, the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men went before the priests, who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout, or let your voice be heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to compass the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord passed on, blowing the trumpets continually. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time... when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, if you skip down to verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people raised a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. This is the experience of Jericho that we have. I want to talk to you about the details in this thing. The 7 priests, the 7 trumpets going around the city on 7 different days, and then the last day going around it 7 times. I want to look at that for a little bit because that I brought up is actually what is in the book of Revelation concerning the retaking of the world in Revelation. Actually, the 7 seals are on a document. The 7 seals are on a deed to planet Earth, if you read the book of Revelation. And the only one who can open the deed is one who is perfect, who has has the presence and authority to do it, and that is Jesus. He comes as the Lamb of God. But he's the one who opens the seals on the deed to planet Earth. And what Revelation is all about is about God taking back the Earth as his domain. Satan is cast down into the earth and has dominion here for a time. But all of Revelation is really about taking back the earth. What are the people of Israel doing at this point in time? They are taking back the promised land, which they left over 400 years earlier. And they're coming in there to reconquer the land that God gave them through Abraham back in Genesis. And so what you're having is the same kind of thing happen at Jericho that was happening in the book of Revelation. And Revelation is kind of like, well, or Jericho is kind of like the echo behind it. And there are seven, seven, sevens. Seven is the number of completion. There's 7 days in creation. So it's a matter of completion of things. And it combines 3 and 4. 3 is the number for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 4 is the number for man. And that's all about numerology. Anyway, God tells him, and you got to think about the details of this. God tells Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you for 7 days, 7 times, I want you to get 7 priests with 7 ram's horns. And I want them blowing, and I want you to go around this place 6 times, and on the 7th day, I want you to go around it 7 times on that one day. In the Bible, there are seals. When the seals are broken, you are releasing something in God's plan to take back planet Earth. And that's a seal on a deed that is being broken each time, because the only one worthy of that is Jesus. So there are 7 seals that are done. I think this relates to the 6 times around that they're going, because on the 7th seal, the trumpets start. And on the 7th trumpet, the bowls of wrath start. Anyway, there are 7 priests, and you have a 7th day, you go around it 7 times. In the book of Revelation, there are 7 trumpets. That are start to be blown as soon as you open the 7th seal. Then on the 7th trumpet, the bowl, or the 6th trumpet, they are start going through the bowls. And the 7th trumpet, in the book of Revelation, there is a shout when Jesus returns. And in the book of Joshua, you have a precursor. You have an echo of what's going to be happening in the book of Revelation. Now, why does God do this kind of stuff? Well, one of the things that he's doing is he's perfecting something in people. It is God's will that we have dominion in the promised land, which is ours, personally, whatever that is, in terms of our own lives. But for these people, his will is that they have the promised land for them. And so there's a process that they have to go through in order to take care of this obstacle that's out in front of them. And we talked about that being there as well. One of the things that we need to look at is, why does God do these things, or why so many details are shown to us in different ways? And we also need to let God perfect things in ourselves. Now, every one of us has our own life, and God works in our lives in ways that we will allow him. One of the things that we need to understand is that these people were functioning under Joshua, and Joshua was their leader. Okay? And when he was their leader, you've got to submit to leadership. And we talked a little bit about submission, because that has to do with being under correct authority. And when they talk about submission in the Bible, in marriage, women get all upset because we're supposed to submit to the husband. Well, it's not subjugation. Submission is a choice. We submit to things all the time. Anytime you watch a baseball, football game, the players submit to the rules of the game. Otherwise, there's no game. And in marriage, we submit to one another as well in order for this word to happen, which is unity. These people have to submit to the leadership of Joshua in order for things to happen. So they're in unity in terms of that. The second word that we talked about was obedience. Obedience is obeying the authority that is there. If you do that, if you take that into a football game or a baseball game, the authority that is there, you're supposed to be obedient to the rules of the game. If you decide not to play by the rules, the game's over, because nobody can play the game. So we submit to the rules of the game, and we are obedient to them. In the process of that, there is authority that is involved in that, and that's usually in the umpires or whatever. But in companies, in churches, there's authority that has to do with leadership. So you try to, the third thing is discipline. Now, what they're trying to do and what the children of Israel are doing is they're in unity here as they're going into the promised land and they're dealing with Jericho here. Now, the unity of these people has been brought about. They are submitting to the leadership of Joshua. There's a couple of things that you need to, and Joshua's name is the word in the Hebrew for Jesus. He is a precursor. He is a picture of how we are to follow in terms of Jesus. One of the things that we looked at is that God told Joshua, he said, I'm going to raise you up like I did Moses. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you in terms of that. And he tells Joshua to do all kinds of weird things, like we're going to get ready to go across this river and God's going to stop it on one side and we're going to cross on dry ground. And I'm sure the leadership, yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. We believe this, don't you? And they do that. And if I can find it, they told him, he said, just as we obeyed Moses, in all things we will obey you. And so they did this, and then they crossed the river, and at one point it says this. Okay, if I can find it. It's where he told Joshua, Joshua's name was raised up as the leader because everything came and occurred in the same way. Also in chapter 6, when we're talking about this, these guys are submitting to the unity of leadership that is in him. And one of the things that we need to look at here is who takes care of raising Joshua up in terms of this thing. If you look at verse 27 in chapter 6, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Now, when we're talking about submission, obedience, and discipline, now, you got to take these people out of the stained glass windows that they're in, okay? I want you to think about this strategy for victory that Joshua raises up to all these people. He says, here's what I want you to do, guys. I want you to get 7 of these priests together, and each of you guys get a trumpet, and we're going to have the Ark of the Covenant out here. We're going to march around this city, and I'm going to have a guard in the front and guards in the back so if anybody comes out and bothers us, then they can deal with it. And we're going to go around this city. We're not going to say a word. We're just going to march around it. And we're going to do it 6 days. And I want you people always to be quiet. I don't want you saying anything or doing anything. And we're going to blow the trumpets, and that's all we're going to do. Now, I'm here to tell you, if you're a general in this army, don't you think that maybe your leader has slipped a cog or something? I mean, let's think about it. Now, I did say last week, the student doesn't know what he doesn't know, right? They aren't in contact with God, and God hasn't talked to them about this, but they're trusting his leadership because he is the one who said, we're going to cross this river, and God's going to stand it up, and we're going to do all these things, and that happened. But you know, just because God acts in a personal life, I mean, don't you need some kind of regular sign to make sure you go in the right direction with God? I mean, I don't know about you, but hey, Lord, it'd be nice if you showed me something because I think I'm doing right. But anyway, the generals say, okay. Now, I'm sure the priests say, well, why do we got to do all the work? What, the ministers are saying that. Why do we got to do all the work? We got to blow these stupid trumpets out here. We got to walk around this thing. We got to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Submission to the authority that is in, being obedient to it and following the discipline that has come down from there, and they are have to be unified in this turn, this thing. Now, one of the ways that I read the Bible, and I suggest you all do this, is when you read like the stories of Jesus, or in this story right here, put yourself in the place of people that are in the Bible, because I've always thought you need to read it as autobiography anyway. So, okay, we got the general grunt soldier here, right? We've got the leaders of the army, the generals, colonels, majors, and that thing. You've got the priests who are in charge of the Ark of the Covenant. And you got Joshua. You also have the people that are in Jericho. And if you put yourself in any place in this whole picture, you get a different viewpoint. Let's start, just think about the people in Jericho, okay? Now, they are afraid of these people because God has worked in their lives and been with them when they crossed the Jordan. They know this. They know the stories. Rahab told them this when the spies were there. So they know that. And all these people are showing up out there around the city. And here's what happened. Priests and the army guard, and they're out there and they're marching around this place just blowing their trumpet. What do you think was going through the minds of the people in Jericho? Well, I'm trying to put myself in that. I think the first thing is, having known what God has done with these people, that God is with them, I would say that everybody's nervous in Jericho. I said, what's going on here? I think they're probably just a little bit anxious about the whole thing, worrying, what are these people doing? What kind of trickery is this? What are they doing? So they march around the first day. Well, the second and third day come along, and the people in Jericho are thinking, well, this is weird. I got to give them credit. This is really weird. But some of that anxiety may be dying down a little bit because nothing's happening. If you're a man or a woman in Jericho, you say, well, I don't know what they're doing. This was about the fourth day, the people in Jericho could very easily be making jokes about these Jews out there walking around. Hey, look at those idiots. Weren't they out in the wilderness and they were wandering around for 40 years out there? Maybe they're just wandering around again. Here they are, and they're making jokes about them. The fifth and sixth days come. I would say that maybe that after the joke time's over, they start getting quiet and say, what is this? And they remember the uncommon miracles that have been with these people, from hearsay and word of mouth. And they probably wonder, what's going on? So about the sixth day, they're starting to get nervous again. What are these people doing? You know, maybe what the problem with the walls were, maybe their knees were rattling together enough of them, and the place was getting ready to come down. Anyway, they're up there, and they're about the sixth day. I said, they may be very concerned about what is going on here. That's one group of people in this story. Let's talk about the silence that Joshua tells him. He says, I don't want you talking to either. Keep your mouth shut until that last day when we shout. Now, the silence. The general grunt soldier out there, who's probably not really privy to Joshua or maybe some of the leadership. He just takes his orders from some sergeant or whatever. They're silent. What do you think these guys are thinking? Well, one of the things that I think they're thinking is that, well, we can't talk to one another, so why do you think Joshua stopped them from talking? Well, I can tell you, because I am a pastor who deals with people all the time. You people grumble and bellyache and whine and murmur. Joshua was the first lieutenant of Moses, and those people were always murmuring against him. So Joshua says, y'all be quiet for a few days here. We're on silence. That shuts up the naysayers. That shuts up the whiners. And that shuts up the moaners. Negative attitudes don't get a chance to be brought forth. Just be quiet. I think another thing that the silence does is it confuses the enemy. Because when you don't talk, they don't know what you're thinking. And these people are just walking around. They're not talking to each other. They're not doing anything. They're just walking around. And they're doing that. Now, one of the reasons I also think that the silence was there is because I think that that really shuts up the naysayers. Have you ever been in a situation where you don't agree with the leadership? I would say that in this case, there are people out there who don't agree with the leadership. What do you think? And the question for them, maybe sometimes in your, is the Lord with this guy or not? Is the Lord with Joshua or not? And so, that, I think, is underneath this thing as well. And in verse 27 of this chapter, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. There's a similar verse back when they crossed the river. And before that, God says, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And he says, I will make your name great. And what he does after that is that all his fame began to happen because of that. And I think that these, one of the things that they're doing, dealing with, is sometimes you don't agree with the leadership, and I believe that this is probably the case in terms of this. Let me read to you of it, this in terms of what they're supposed to do when they go in there. If you don't agree with the leadership, then here's something else to throw at them. Verse 17 through 19 and verses 22 to 25. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers that we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now he's giving them what they need to do in terms of direction when the place comes down. Verses 22 to 25. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out from it the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young man who had been spies, this is after the walls have fallen, went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her kindred and set them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all within it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she dwelt in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. Now, these are the rules that were given to her. Now, I want you to think about Rahab because she's in this picture too. If you're Rahab, you got a promise from the spies, and they said, when the place comes down, we will save you. And Joshua, think of him also as Jesus, says, I want you to go in there and I want you to get her because we made a promise to this woman. And so they do this. Now, as this happens, they rescue them as the walls came down when the shout was given. I want you to think about this principle for us. Do you know, I run into so many people who do not see themselves as God's agents. Oh, I couldn't do that. I don't mean anything. But I want you to think of yourself a little bit more highly than a lot of times we do. If you are God's man or woman in this world, and you have received the grace of God that comes to you in Jesus, and you begin to live out your life with him as Lord and in terms of discipleship, you have power and authority in given situations. And it's the word that I want to, is you have influence. You have influence with people. Some of you may be the ones who help bring others into the kingdom. You know, these spies said, we will promise to you on behalf of Joshua, or you might say on behalf of Jesus, that you will be saved. And Joshua acknowledges that commitment, that oath, you might say, that vow that these two guys made about Rahab. One of the things that we need to understand is we have authority in this world, and we are also the ones who may be responsible for getting other people into the kingdom of heaven. We have that kind of responsibility. Some people in this world are going to be saved because of actions and the fear of the Lord and the coverings of God's people like you and me. These people were rescued, Rahab and all her family, because God's people said, I swear by Jesus' name that your salvation is sure. How many here have been coverings for other people? You know, where you literally snatch them from this world as it is collapsing about them. I don't know how many times this has happened over the years that I know of. People like you and me who do this with other people. A person's world is collapsing all around them, literally coming coming down, just like the walls of Jericho were coming down. And you step in and somehow you bring about salvation or rescue to somebody in the midst of this world. And the only reason you do it is because you're an agent of Jesus. That's what these two spies were. They were agents of Joshua. And what they said is, we will save you out of this destruction. How many times have we done that with people? Maybe you are the recipient of that happening to you. Maybe you were like Rahab, and your world was getting ready to collapse around you, and somebody stepped in and saved your derriere and pulled you out of the fire, so to speak. Others of us, sometimes we're the ones who pull others out of the fire, so to speak. And the reason that we do it is we are agents of Jesus, just as these guys were agents of Joshua. Now, you got to also think about Rahab, because Rahab made a commitment. She said this. She says, I know that God is with you. Now, she did not know their God. She knew about their God. She had seen or heard about the miracles that attended these people, first in the wilderness and then coming out of Egypt, the wilderness, now crossing the Jordan River. She had heard about these things, so she knew about them, but she did not know their God. But she's appealed to them. It says, when the day comes, save me. Because she covered these two spies while they were in Jericho. I have seen people who are of this world who have literally covered other people that are God's people, and because of that, then those people have come back at some other time and they have literally become salvation for the people of this world who didn't know who Jesus was, just knew about him. And sometimes we are like the two spies in other people's places. I have been incognito in other places. People don't know a great deal except they know who what I do, and that's the kind of thing. And so there's something, there's a reputation that goes with it. And just like these guys had a reputation that went with them. And other people have covered me. And then they appealed to me, since you are at one of Jesus' group, when the day comes, help me. And we have that opportunity as God's people to do this with other people. You may have had it done to you originally. Another thing about Rahab, if you look at her, when she makes a commitment to these men to protect them as best she can, and it's pretty flimsy, but it's good enough, and it gets them protected. She turns her household over to the Lord. And those two spies say, you get all your house together. Now, one of the things about houses is it's not a house like a building so much as it's a family group. And we know that sometimes when one person gets saved because of things, that spreads out over their entire family. I have had men and women who have been my responsibility as pastor, and their grace covers their family so that I enter into ministry concerning other people in the context of their life. Whether it be spouse or kids or cousins or sister, brothers, whatever, that I enter into that and I get involved in that in terms of ministry because of the grace of one person. Because of Rahab, her whole family gets saved. Now, there's a principle here that we all need to understand, is that you carry the grace of God with you. Wherever you put your feet, God will give you dominion in those kinds of places, and wherever you go, you take the grace of God with you. The other thing is, if you have experienced salvation, you may be the covering for people in your family or your area. It could be even in your business or your workplace. Do you understand this? These two guys made a commitment to her to save her. And sometimes we're like those two guys. We're agents out there, and somebody appeals to us for deliverance, for salvation in some form or fashion. Sometimes we could, at some point in our life, we may have been like Rahab, which is, we didn't know this God. We didn't know who Jesus was. We knew about him, but somebody entered into that, and maybe when our world was beginning to collapse around us, somebody stepped in and saved us out of that. And Rahab is an interesting picture here because there's so many ramifications that go to that in terms of who we are as well. People in this world are saved because of the actions and the fear of the Lord and the covering of God's people. You are an agent out there. It requires that sometimes that we pay attention and be intentional, but we cover people. You know what a covering is, don't you? A covering's like a roof, but some of us are coverings for our family. Those of you who are parents, you are a covering for your kids until they move out. And even when they leave, you're somewhat of a covering for them. And we cover people. We can snatch people from this world, or their world, so to speak, as it collapses around them. Could have to do with that. You know, a couple of examples. In Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham, he negotiates with God. I don't know what else to call it. But he negotiates with God. When the Lord came to see, in chapter 18, verse 16, it says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by him? No, for I have chosen him that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord.'" So then the Lord tells him about what he's going to do down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's nephew, Lot, is down in Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? So Abraham goes into a negotiation with the Lord, and he says, "Suppose we find 50 righteous men down there, are you still going to destroy the city?" And God said, "No, I won't do it if there's 50. And he says, "Well, what about if there's 40? And he says, "No, okay, I won't do it if there's 40. He said, "Well, what about 30? And God's starting to, you can see he's getting a little, "Okay, I'll go with that." He says, "Well, what about 20? God's starting to get a little bit irritated with Abraham. He says, "All right, I can find 20. Finally, Abraham says, "Well, what if you find 10? And God says, "10's enough. I'm out of here." And he doesn't find 10. But it says that in chapter, I think it's 19, verse 29. In chapter 19, verse 29, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. In other words, because of the covering of Abraham, Lot was saved. And all that negotiation that Abraham was doing was on behalf of Lot to try to save him from being destroyed down there. And God remembered that And God was Abraham's friend because God had, I'm going to write a word down here. It's a really important word. It's the word influence. When God said to Abraham, he says, I want you to do this or that, or I want you to do this kind of thing. Abraham said, here I am. Okay, I'll do it. Every time. So in other words, God knew that he had influence with Abraham. And I want you to know something. Because God had influence with Abraham, Abraham had influence with God. I want you to think about that relationship, because this relationship is very important about you too. You know, when God is talking to you about doing something or being something or fixing something or doing, you know, whatever, does he have any influence with you at all? If he does, I think the basis of that relationship is that you have influence with him. And sometimes that influence is to cover other people and save them out of destruction. Abraham's a good example of this. In that particular case, he's the covering for Lot, and it says God remembered Abraham, and because of that, I want to save Lot. Rahab appealed to these men, and because they made an oath to her, he saved her and her entire family. You got to understand that influence and relationship run together. You know, if I don't have any influence with you, or you don't have any influence with me, what kind of a relationship do we have? We don't. And so these two guys did it. I'll give you another example in the New Testament. Zacchaeus, when he got crawled up in that sycamore tree, a little short guy, I always think of Danny DeVito, climbed up in that tree. And Jesus comes by and said, come on down here. I'm going to go eat supper with you tonight. And he comes down there and he became Jesus' man. When that happened, because Jesus came to visit him. And it says that he turned and gave all his money that he'd been stealing back. And all his family was saved. In other words, because of influence, salvation occurs. Because Rahab took care of these guys. They had influence with her and she with them. That's about a relationship. And so when she comes out of there, they save her and out of the city. Okay? Anybody have any questions about that? The covering of God's people. They rescued her. Now, I want to read to you a little bit. You know, we read this part about the stuff that's for destruction and the stuff that is they can keep as people. Well, in chapters 7 and 8, which is actually the whole story of the next thing, is that is the sin of one man. And I want to read verses... Chapter 6, verse 18. If I can find Joshua again, where'd you go, buddy? 6:18. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. Now, you got to listen to that, because we'll pass over stuff like this. Now, I want to read verses chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Joshua had told them, he says, those things that are devoted to destruction or plan for destruction. Make sure you take care of business as God has told us. But they broke faith with that. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are but few." So about 3,000 went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 men of them and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and slew them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, as we begin to look at this, chapter 7 and 8 are one story, okay? And this is about the sin of one man in Israel, and it defeats the entire nation. The sin of one man in Israel defeats the nation. And I want to give you a principle. I don't have this stuff in there because we only got 5 minutes or so. Your sin can defeat your whole life. Yeah, I realize most people wouldn't want to hear that, but it is true. Your sin can defeat your whole life. There are plenty of examples out there in the world that can show you these things. But there are things that we do that can defeat us, and it's because of sin. Chapter 8 is the outflow of chapter 7. And I just read to you from chapter 6, verse 18, where it says, "You take care of the things that are devoted to destruction." These are the accursed things. "You take care and make sure they get destroyed, because you become accursed if you take them." That's what Joshua was telling them. And Jericho, if you think about it, it is a victory. Jericho is a great victory. But Joshua is warned, do not plunder it for yourself. Anybody here ever make a deal with God? I want to ask for a hand. Or a vow with God? I've always thought this. I said, you know, I've heard a lot of people at closings, and I've heard other people make things where they'll make a vow. And I'm going, oh my God. You got to be careful about making vows, especially when you make them to God, because they mean something. And when you make a vow to God, if you're going to do that, you better keep it. You make a deal with God, you better keep it. I have some pretty nasty stories about people who have not kept their deals with God. Said, "Lord, if you just do this for me, I'll do that. Lord, I'll tell you what, if you cause this business to really work, I'll dedicate it to you." I've heard people do these kinds of things, and I'm going, you know what? Be careful what you say before God, because He's not like me. He does not brook fools too much. And I know I believe in grace and everything, but I know that your sin can defeat your whole life if you're not careful. Now, there are two Hebrew words that are involved here that I want to. They sound alike, but they're very different. The devoted things and the things that are accursed. There are two Hebrew words. One is karam, and the other one is Karem. Now, you have to understand something about Hebrew. There are no vowels in Hebrew. And so you're not really always sure how you're going to pronounce something because there are no vowels. So it's kind of like the word Yahweh, that's what we've decided that it sounds like, is the name for God. I cause to be. I am. Yahweh. Well, it could be Yahweh, but it could be Yahweh. It could be a lot of different things. Because we don't know how it sounded, really. Because there's no vowels. The word for God is YHWH. No vowels at all. You can put that on your license plate if you want to sometime. It's what we do with a license plate, don't we? We drop letters out of things. Well, Yahweh is one of those we don't know for sure. Now, there are two words in Hebrew. One of these words means devoted to the Lord. That's karam. Karem means accursed. Okay? And so when he's talking to them about the devoted things or the cursed things, there's just a little bit of difference here in the sound. Now, that's how you sound. And you know, I've found that that's the way people are. If you listen to them talk, you can listen and you'll find out things by how they say things. The sound of what they say. Not always their words, but the sound. There's a simple sound difference. That's all that's here in these things. Now, this is what belongs to God, and this is what is passing in this world. What belongs to God in God's hand is blessing, but it is always blessing on His terms. And as they're getting ready and they destroy Jericho, Joshua tells them, there are some things here in this victory that you can have, and there are some things that really need to be laid down and destroyed. And if you take them, they can become a curse to you. And that's what he is saying here. Now, we don't pick up on this stuff, but it's there. And so Joshua tells them, and it says in chapter 7, verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to devoted things for Achan. That's one man did this. And because of that, the nation fails. Now, Jericho, that obstacle, sometimes falls so easy. And so there, you can get a big head over yourself if you have some victory in life and you've had an obstacle in your life that's out there in front of you and you don't know how to get around it, you don't know how to go over it, you don't know how to get through it, and it's just there in your life, and it can be any area of your life that you want to think about, but it's just like a big city out there or a wall out there and you can't get around it, and then it comes down. And if it comes down too easy, it can become a point of pride and presumption on our behalf because, well, I must be, I'm too sexy for this church. And it can become a point of pride and presumption. Well, anyway, AI, they go up to AI, and we're just going to cover this for a few minutes here. AI means ruins. And they come up on ruins. It's a place of ruin. Actually, it is a heap of ruins because of one man. But when you're reading this, you always need to think of the nation Israel like one man anyway. Because what happens to the individual happens to the nation. I'll give you a good example of this. Most people don't think about it. You know, Jesus was crucified to take away the sin of the world. He is one man from a nation, but he represents the Jewish people. And in 1938 to 1945, a whole nation was crucified by Germany. And it was like one man. And we need to remember that when you think about this story and you think about yourself, if you think about it as one person, one man causes this nation to stumble. And one thing, and all it was he took something that was not rightfully his to take. And he kept it when it should have been devoted, because it was accursed, it should have been destroyed. Now, what did he take? Well, we're not real sure, but it's probably some idol or something like that. But they come from this victory of Jericho. And they are warned by Jesus, only take what you're supposed to take. Don't take these other things, because they're part of stuff that really needs to be destroyed, because they're part of this world. And he does that. And because of that, they fail for a while. And we'll be talking about that. Next week is the Thanksgiving dinner. If there are some of you here who want to go to the Thanksgiving dinner, you got a sheet that you're passing around? We just need to get numbers. Thanksgiving dinner is at 6 o'clock. I know I have visitors here, but you're all welcome. Just sign up so we know you're coming. Okay? We're going to clean this place up, and then we're going to turn the place into a hotel over there. Anything else I need to raise up tonight? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that, that this is whatever's good for us sinks into us, and the rest can just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be back.